Well, good morning, or I guess it's afternoon. Good afternoon. How's everybody doing? Good. All right. My name is Ty, I'm a lead pastor at Grace Point Church. It is a joy to be with you this morning. Let me ask you, does this describe your life? Charlie Brown was practicing archery one day in his backyard, and there was a bullseye out there, but he wasn't shooting at the bullseye. He ends up shooting at this big white fence, and he slings a few arrows into the fence over and over and over. Then all of a sudden, he does something very interesting. He walks up to the arrow and takes his little bucket of red paint and starts drawing arrows around, or little bullseyes around where the arrows are in the wall. And so Lucy walks up to him and says, "What are you doing, you blockhead?" And this is how Charlie replies, "If I do it this way, I never miss." Let me ask you, does that describe your life? Living kind of just going in a direction, living life, but not sure where you're headed with that. But if you have no distinct purpose and no distinct message, you'll hit it every time. Or mission, you'll hit it every time, right? That you're going through life and, you know, you're acquiring stuff and relationships and all that, and yet you're really not sure what is the purpose, what is the mission of all this? Why am I here and why do I exist? What is this all about? Is this about getting a spouse, like that's my next step in my life, or it's all about getting this career and building this job, or it's all about getting this home? What am I here for, and what am I on mission for, and what is the purpose and drive of my life? You ever wonder that? Like, why do we get up day after day? We get up early. For some of us, if you have jobs in the morning, you get up early every day, probably skip breakfast, go work really hard, come home, and just basically die and just do that every day, over and over and over. What's it worth? What's it for? Or for some of us, we just push, 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 and drive, drive, drive. We have to make sure we have all of our college done. We have to make sure we pursue this career, make sure we get to the top of the ladder of the career. We have to do all these things and acquire all this stuff, and we never stop and ask the question, why am I doing this? What is this for? What will it look like when I achieve everything I want to achieve? There's a saying in the country. I'm from the South, and you would see dogs chase cars. You ever seen this before? It's a miraculous thing. Little bitty dogs chase big cars. You ever wonder what a dog would do once it caught the car? Like, what's the dog going to do when it catches the car? Have you thought about that in your own life? What you're chasing, what you're living for, what your dream is? Have you ever thought about, what is it going to look like when I arrive? When I get the ideal spouse, when my body is the ideal shape, when I have the ideal job with the money and my career is set and my path is set, what's going to happen when you achieve that? Some of you know this. You got what you wanted and then you realize it was not enough. It didn't hold the weight of your life. And so now you're searching, or maybe you're kind of having that crisis in your life of, I've achieved what I wanted in life, but I don't know if that's what I wanted. It wasn't big enough. It wasn't a big enough mission and big enough purpose. So here's what we've been doing the past couple of weeks here. We've been talking about what is the mission of Grace Point Church. What mission has God put us on? Because we want to know as a church why we exist, why we do what we do, and what is our purpose from God. And so we realized in week one that we are here because the gospel, that this good news of Jesus makes disciples. And Jesus, when he left, he gave us the Great Commission. He told us to go and make disciples. So our mission as a church is to make disciples. We saw last week that we are to live in community together. These disciples are not just put out alone, but they are to live together as family. We put a really big emphasis on family, because how else are we going to live out the gospel if we don't live it out with one another? You need people around you to be able to love them as you've been loved and send them grace as you've been given grace and be merciful to them and on and on and on. But what does this look like for a mission with us individually? Where does this intersect, Ty, with you're talking about my life, but now you're talking about the church? Well, at an early age, we're probably really confused when it comes to church. We're taught that church is a building, right? We go to church. We come to church. We're leaving church. It's a building. But what we see from the Bible is that church is more than that. It's a people. It's who we are. We are the church. Let me ask you, if we are the church, if you're a Christ follower today, shouldn't the church's mission be our mission? Shouldn't the bullseye for what God's called the church be our bullseye as well? Well, this is what this whole series is about. It's like, God, what have you called us to do? To make disciples of Jesus that live in community. And so we'll complete the statement this week with for the community. This is the mission that God has called us to at Grace Point Church, is to make disciples of Jesus that live in community for the community. This is all for God's glory. What does that mean? That we would love Him, that we would worship Him, that it would be all about Jesus. And so we want to make disciples, more people that follow Jesus, that live in community and for the community. This is what this is all about. What does this mean? What does this look like? How do we make disciples live in community for the community? How do we care about the community? What does it mean to care about the community? What does it mean? What does it look like to care about people outside these walls and outside the walls of my home? What is that all about? Well, I'm going to give you the big idea today. It's this. We're going to hang everything on this. We're going to stop at a lot of different places. This Sunday will be a little different than normal Sundays. But the big idea is this. Pursued people pursue people. That's what the people that have been pursued by Jesus pursue other people. It's because you have been pursued by God, now we go and pursue other people. Let me show you this in John chapter 4. This is one of my favorite stories of pursuit in the Bible. If you have a Bible, go to John chapter 4. It's in your New Testament. We also have free Bibles out there for you. If you need one, we want to give it to you. And we have the scriptures on the screen for you to follow along. A lot of this story I'm going to just tell, and then we'll land on some text here in just a little bit. But this story is about Jesus. Jesus has come. We believe at this point that He is God, and so now He's going out, and He's telling people about this kingdom of heaven. He's telling about how He's going to save the world, and He's pursuing people over and over and over. Well, Jesus was Jewish. He's from the Jewish nation, and he was a Jew. And so there was a people group that Jewish people hated. They despised. They were called the Samaritans. Like, Samaritans and Jewish people do not go together. Kind of an oxymoron. It would be like Microsoft Works or something like that. I mean, it's just two things that don't percolate together. And so even the land of Samaria, that Jewish people would not even want to go into it because they decided they were defiled, compromisers of the Jewish faith because of years before in the Old Testament. They just wanted nothing to do with them. And so they would walk, most Jews would walk about 2 or 3 days out of bounds, out and around Samaria, just so they didn't have to enter it because they just hated those people and wanted nothing to do with even the ground that was called Samaria. Want nothing to do with it. What does Jesus do? He goes right to the heart of it. The place that no one wants to go, He goes right to it. It would be similar to Las Vegas, that people would hate Las Vegas, that they would want nothing to do with Las Vegas. Where would Jesus go? He would go right to this place. And so this is what Jesus does. He goes right to the heart of a place that no one wanted to go. And He ends up going to a well. Now, the important thing, you see this in John 4, He goes to a well. A well was a big deal. Of course, you get your water from there. And it's kind of the watering hole of the town. And you would use this water in different ways. You would feed your animal or give your animals water, so they could live. And your family would have water. But also, it was a very social place. I mean, it's kind of equivalent to Starbucks, right? And so that was where all the social gatherings happened. It was really hopping there because it was the Starbucks of the town, a couple thousand years ago. And He meets this Samaritan woman there at this well. Now, she's there at a different time than most people would come. Most people, since it's a desert landscape there, and we understand that here in Las Vegas, most people would go early in the mornings or late in the evenings when the sun was going down and it wasn't as hot. Because if you know Las Vegas in July and August, it's extremely hot outside, like unearthly hot. Like, how do we survive out here hot, right? But he encounters her in the afternoon time, when it's like the hottest, and we have to start asking questions. Why is she out there in the middle of the afternoon? Well, we find out here in a little bit, she is not very socially acceptable even amongst her people. Like she doesn't want to go out because she may be ridiculed. We'll find out exactly why, but Jesus goes right to her and starts talking to her. Now, we don't understand the significance of this, but this is radical. Like, Jesus, a Jewish man, a rabbi, a teacher of Jewish law, goes to this Samaritan woman and begins to talk to her. He asks her about water. I mean, they're at a well. That's a great topic. They start talking about water. And so she's going to get water, and Jesus says, "Give me a drink." And she's like, "Well, here's the well, and we share this well, and we'll get water from this." And He said, "Well, I can give you water. And this is going to be great water, because once you get this water, you'll never thirst again." And so she's like, light bulb on. She's like, "Well, I want this water. That way I don't have to come back in the heat of the day. That would be great. Where do I get this water at?" See, she's thinking of physical term waters. Jesus is talking about something even much more. I mean, the clues had to be there when she saw Jesus walk up on the scene with no bucket. Like, "I want to get you water." "You don't have a bucket." So He wants to give her something more significant. He wants to give her eternal life. And that's exactly what He's talking about there. Why? Because Jesus is pursuing her, a person that no one would pursue. Especially a people of God would not pursue and not go to, not even go in their town, in their village, or even their region. Jesus goes right to her and engages her, pursues her. Then he does something interesting. He said, go call your husband. She says, well, I don't have a husband. He goes, you're right. You don't have a husband. You've had five husbands, and the one you're with right now is not your husband. I mean, like, that's an awkward conversation, right? It's like, oh, you ever get into those situations before? He said, you don't have one, you've had five. So here's what we know about this lady now. She's a Samaritan. She's a woman. Women were very looked down upon 2,000 years ago. Christianity's really helped, you know, create equality between men and women. But then it was like, women were like the, you know, considered lower life beings back then. And Jesus approaches a Samaritan. He approaches a woman. And then he approaches what we believe from this text, an adulterous woman. Let me kind of say it like this. At the watering hole at town, he addresses and approaches and pursues the town tramp. The people won't even, of her same people will not even go to. He goes right to her and starts talking to her. Now he's talking about possibly what we believe here is her sin. You know, why all the men? Well, maybe back in, especially in that culture, there wasn't a welfare system, a social system, of anything like that. And so she would need to have men in her life in order to help her economically, to provide for her, to take care of her. And so maybe she went through man and man and man and man. She had kind of sleep her way around to be taken care of, because like this is part of the culture as well. Or maybe there was just that man issue right there, that was her pain. That was where she would run to for her approval. She would run to for her security, her comfort, her identity would be in the arms of another man. And Jesus goes right there. And we look at this like, is Jesus being rude to her? Like, you know, it's not like, hey, how you doing? Tell me about your sin. Because it kind of goes there. Here's what I believe. A, Jesus will not stroke your ego. He'll go right to you, right where you are. And B, and this hinges on A, is that the quickest way to our heart at times is through the wounds. And what was her wound? I believe it was men. I believe that was the part where maybe she was running to what we call worship, that she was giving her affection and getting her identity and value from. Was that? And so Jesus goes right towards the idol, right towards the wound. He doesn't mess around. This is the Jesus of the Bible. So she does something different. She's like, well, you must be a prophet. And that was kind of like that Captain Obvious moment, like, really? I mean, he just told you about your life and you've never met him before. She said, you must be a prophet. She sees that he's this different kind of guy pursuing her. All the men probably in her life have pursued her for different reasons, for not, you know, high-value reasons, not for honest reasons, but for to get what they can get out of her. And this guy is doing something different here. He's different. He must be a prophet. And then she kind of goes all religious on him. You ever do that? Get into a conversation, it kind of turns awry, then you know, someone's a Christ follower or something, they want to kind of go all religious on you and, you know, kind of divert a little bit and talk about something spiritual to skate away from actually talking about sin. So she talks about him being a prophet, and she's like, okay, look, I understand now, Jesus, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. We don't worship in the same place. You Jews, you guys worship over in Jerusalem. We worship here in Samaria on this mountain. So where do I go to worship is the question she's asking him. Do I need to worship God in the temple in Jerusalem or worship God in the temple in Samaria? Let me ask you a question. Think through this. What do you do at a temple? You don't have to answer out loud, but think through that. What do you do at a temple? We offer sacrifices. Old Testament, you see a lot of sacrifice at the temple. Why do you offer sacrifices at the temple? To deal with sin. So what she's asking right here is like, Jesus, you called me out. We think she's doing this just distracting Jesus, but she's basically, I believe, saying this. You called me out. You called my sin out, and now I want to confess my sin. I want to repent of my sin. I want to turn away. I want to worship. That's the heart of this text right here is I want to worship. And what Jesus has done, he's setting this example of you go to God exactly right where you're at, right in the middle of your mess, right in the middle of your sin. You go right there, and that's where you start in worship, that God wants to meet you right where you're at. This is huge. Jews hated them, would not get anywhere around them. Jesus loves them. Why? Why did Jesus go to Samaria? Why did Jesus go to this woman? Why did Jesus engage her? Why did Jesus try to build this tension in her life and get to this point to where she's looking for worship now? Why did Jesus do this? Look at John 4:23. But the hour is coming. This is Jesus talking right here. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For, now here's the point, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. Why did Jesus go there? Worship. Because God is seeking people to worship him. That's exactly what's going on. What did the Samaritan woman have to do? Did she have to go looking for God? Not at all. God came right there to her. That is so important. God doesn't make us go looking for him. He comes to us. You are not seeking God. It's not like that God is lost and I need to go find God. God is looking for you. We are the lost ones. And so Jesus goes right there. This is good news. It's good news because Jesus pursues people. He pursues the most unlikely suspect here, a Samaritan woman who is the town tramp. He goes right to her, right in the middle of her mess and brokenness and sin. This is good news. This is the gospel right here, that God pursues us, that God loves us, that God comes after us. See, she has this idea of, where do I go? See, Jesus is pursuing worshipers. He wants worship. He wants God to be worshipped. And she says, where do I go? It's the wrong question. We'll ask a lot of times, where do I go to church? And where do I do this at? And what church do I need to go to? And what programs do they have? And all those kind of things. The question is not where, the question is who. And what Jesus is screaming to her, it's not Samaria on the mountain, and it's not Jerusalem in the temple. He said, I am the place you come and dump your sin upon, and I am the one that will take your sin, and I will go to the cross and die for your sin, and I am the one 3 days later to raise. I am the temple, is what he's telling her right here. I am the one to worship. And that's what Jesus is right there. And that's the good news. It's not a place. It's not anything like that. It's Jesus is the one we go to for worship because Jesus is pursuing worshipers. Huge. So what happens in the story? I believe in this story, she worships Jesus. What does she do? Once she's realized she's been pursued by God, what does she do? She goes and pursues others. If you read the rest of the story, she goes back to her town and she goes just proclaiming to everyone around that will listen, you got to come and see this guy. You got to come and meet this guy. And so she's trying to bring people to Jesus. Why? Because she's been pursued by God. She wants other people to be pursued as well, and she wants to pursue them as well. What does she tell those people? Look at the text there. It says, you know what? Come and see a guy who told me everything I'd ever done. What did Jesus tell her she'd done? Sin. What was she free from? Her sin. Her past was past. She had a future now. And so she wants other people to experience this freedom that she received from Jesus. Why? Because, listen to me, pursued people, they pursue people. If we understand that Jesus has, if you're a Christ follower today, and Jesus has pursued you, he's the one that came after you, he's the one that loved you and died for you, and he's the one that pursued me, and then now I'm trusting Jesus, I'm saved, I'm a follower, I'm a disciple of Jesus, what do I do now? What is my mission now? What does this look like now? You pursue other people, and God uses you to pursue other people. That's the whole point. Why? Because God is seeking worshipers. We get to this last part of our series on DNA, and we talk about for the community, and we'll start talking about mission. We'll start talking about these are the things we need to do, and we need to live on mission, and we need to be missionaries. And we'll talk about that in just a second. But why? Why? It's because worship produces mission, and mission produces worship. Hope that makes sense. That when we worship God, it produces mission in us. Why? We understand what we've received from God. We want other people to receive as well. And because we worship God, not just in our song on Sunday morning, but with our lives, we want other people to worship him as well. If you are living on mission as a Christ follower, and it's not fueled by worship, it's fueled by something else, oh my goodness, you need to change that. You need to wreck that in your mind. See, some of us will live on mission. What I mean by that? Tell people about Jesus or serve this community or serve rescue mission, like, you know, serving people through demonstration of the gospel and proclamation. If you're doing that for any other reason outside of worship, please stop. Why? Well, if it's guilt-driven. Sometimes I do it because I just feel guilty. Guilty about what? Man, guilty about my sin. I need to go give back. I need to go do those things. Oh, if you're a Christ follower, there's no guilt. Guilt hung on the cross for you. There should be no more guilt. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Done. Well, you know, I need to really show face to people. I need to look better in front of people, and that way I can win the approval of people. And so they see me serving or living on mission with other people. They'll think more highly of me. No. All your approval was won on the cross. You have the approval of God because Jesus was perfect, and now you have that approval as well. So why would you need to do that for that? So any other reason outside of worship, it's not going to work. Worship produces mission. Mission produces worship. We have identities here at Grace Point Church. I see one of the shirts over there. It's we are worshipers, and that we are family, and we are servants, and we are learners. But one we're talking about today is that we are missionaries. This is who we are. Every Christ follower is a missionary. Like, Ty, how do you get that? Remember a couple weeks ago we said that we are followers of Jesus. We follow in his footsteps. Okay, Jesus led the great mission trip ever. I mean, if someone were to sit here and say, I went to Africa, we'd be like, man, what a great mission trip. That's a long way away, really, you know, different kind of place. Well, Jesus' mission trip was heaven to earth. Like, you know, heaven, earth. That's a long way, I'd assume. I don't know exactly where heaven's at. But this is the mission trip of God. And so now he wants us to follow the steps to live on mission as we go in life as well. Charles Spurgeon said this, that every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. We're missionaries. We want people to hear this good news, right? It's good news. Like, it's really good news. It's life-changing, transformational good news. It's what that's the gospel, this good news about Jesus coming right to us. We're like the lady at the well right there. So how does this gospel fuel mission, and what does this gospel look like in mission? I want to take you to 2 Corinthians 5. I'm going to walk through that really quickly. 2 Corinthians 5. Every week we talk about the gospel in making disciples, the gospel in community, and I want to talk about gospel in mission and living for the community. We use three symbols. We use grace, which is a heart. We use kingdom, which is a crown, and we use the cross as the cross. I want to show you the gospel in this text right here about how God is pursuing people and show you what this looks like. 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 16, pursue people by God's grace. They've been pursued by God's grace, and now they pursue others with his grace, and they want people to see the grace of God. Look at verse 16. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. It's like he's talking about before the cross, before the resurrection, they saw Jesus as just a man, but then they realized that he was God, no longer the flesh. Verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that means if they're a believer, a follower of Jesus, they've been saved. If anyone is in Christ, he is a what? New creation. Something altogether, something brand new. The old has passed away. It has died. Behold, the new has come. He gives this idea that we no longer regard people according to the flesh. We no longer see people as just flesh and blood. We no longer see people as who they are. We see them something beyond that. What does that mean when it comes to grace? Well, without grace, we'll see people exactly right in the middle of where they are, and we'll say, you know what? They deserve that. Well, the reason why they have no money is because they're unwise with their money, and they don't work hard, they're lazy. They deserve that. Well, the reason why their marriage is busted and all that, because they're a jerk, and they do these things. They deserve that. And so we'll have this lens of they deserve. We have a lens of grace. We understand we deserve death, and yet God gives us life. It's huge. We'll no longer look at that homeless guy there and just begging for money and be like, you know what, that guy is lazy. But we'll see them as an opportunity to receive something, though they didn't deserve it, yet we are the same recipients of something we didn't deserve as well, and that would be God's love. We'll no longer look at broken people with addictions and see them as disgusting, but we'll see them as broken people that could be made whole through Jesus because our sin had broken us and we were repulsive to God, and yet he loved us anyway while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It begins to look different. We'll no longer look at people's morality, their do's and don'ts, as jacked up and need to be cleaned up before we can associate with them, because God came to us, he pursued us not while we were saints, but while we were sinners, just like we see with the woman in the well. It's grace. Tim Keller says it like this. I love this quote. When we grasp that we are unworthy sinners saved by an infinitely costly grace, it destroys both our self-righteousness and our need to ridicule others. See, we no longer have to look at people and say, you know, their past is this, their past is this, their past is this. They could never be saved. They could never, God could never love them. They could never do these things. We no longer look at their history. We begin to look at their destiny. And like, you know what? We look through the lens of grace. That's how the gospel works. Also, pursue people with the kingdom. Look at verse 18. All this is from God. So what is this all from? What is this all from? Okay, good. Again, if I ask a question, God, Jesus, Bible, we'll use it covered. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. You're going to see this reconciliation language all over this. Verse 19, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses, which is sins, against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation, forgiving sins, putting us on mission, reconciling us to God, and now we are reconcilers, reconciling people to God. We understand that? Verse 20, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, that means we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That's a huge language in there. What is it? Let me point you to the kingdom. See, he uses this word ambassador here. We really don't get that word a whole lot because it's not kind of our deal. But ambassador, especially in this first century, is they would represent the king. They wouldn't represent necessarily a place, or they wouldn't represent necessarily a people group, but more likely they would represent a king. You would go on behalf of a king. Huge job, very special job, that you would be their ambassadors. You would speak on the king's behalf, only what the king has spoken, nothing more. You would tell people, well, the king has said this, and the king has done this, and this is all about the king. Why? You are his representative. He has called us right here that we are his representatives. We get to represent the king. Like, how awesome is this? This is good news. The text before this says that we are a new creation in Christ. We're something altogether new. Are we living for this kingdom? Or do we revert back to that old way of life? See, I think sometimes, I know in my own life, maybe this is you as well, maybe it's just me, I think sometimes it's easy to forget about this new kingdom and this new creation, this new life we live for, and live for a lesser kingdom. Here's how you know if you're a Christ follower today and you know that you're living for a lesser kingdom. And I want to give you one indicator, there's probably a bunch. But number one, you're bored. You're bored with your faith. Your faith became boring. I mean, just think about it. We're representing the king of the universe, and now it's become boring. Like, eh, you know, it's kind of like Olive Garden. Eh, you know, not a big deal, right? Sorry for you Olive Garden lovers out there. But it's not, like, how do I know? Well, it's the reason why we check Facebook at least 48,000 times a day. It's the reason why you probably check Facebook at least 3 times since you've been in here, right? Because you're probably just kind of bored. It's the reason why our DVRs are full of reality shows, because it would be better to watch someone else's reality than my own reality, because at least it has a little spin and a little edit to it, and it's a lot more life than mine is right now. It's the reason why we play a lot of first shooter video games. That way I can become someone else and live this awesome way of, you know, conquering kingdoms or planets or whatever we do on first player shooter games or whatever. It's the reason why we do those things, because we become very bored. Boredom is a symptom of something greater. Is that you're choosing to live for a lesser kingdom, not a greater kingdom. Listen, Christ followers, do not settle for a lesser kingdom. The kingdom we live in is unbelievable. The king that we serve, love, worship, adore, the king that we're an ambassador for and we represent is unbelievable. And it's not that there's anything special about us. It's not us whatsoever. One person said it like this. As we represent the king, it's just one beggar telling another beggar where to get bread. That's what it means to be this ambassador. How do we become that? What's that look like? It's because we enter his kingdom. I remember when I first started going to church, church was weird for me. I was in my 20s. I'd never really gone to church, and I started going to church. I was in Kentucky. It was weird for me because I walked in, and I felt the weight of my sin. Any of you guys ever experienced that? Like, before you're a Christ follower, maybe today, that may be you. You feel the weight of your sin. You feel like, man, everybody here's got it together. And I see, you know, couples together, and I believe if those couples were to smile, it'd go ding. Like, you know, like it would sparkle off their teeth because they look like they have it all together, and I'm an absolute mess. And so when I first started going to church, I would always sit in the back. Why? Because I didn't want to get anywhere near the guy up here, you know, talking about all this Jesus stuff. Nothing to you guys in the back. But I would always sit in the back because, I mean, I felt this feeling of like, man, something's wrong with me. Then I heard this idea that you can become brand new, that all your past, present, future sin could be washed away in this new kingdom. I was like, that's radical. But you see that right here in this verse. It says, not counting their trespasses against them. What does that mean? Well, back in the day, in this time here, a couple thousand years ago, they would write things on parchment paper. So like if you owed someone an amount of money, like they would record that on that piece of paper, and until you paid that off, it was always on file, so you could always know, or someone else could always know, that you owe a debt. And so once you would pay off your debt, they would take water and some stuff, and they would wash this off because they were going green 2,000 years ago, and they wanted to reuse, and they would reuse this parchment, and it was gone. Like, the record of your debt is non-existent. They didn't keep backup files. They didn't have hard drives back then to back that up. They didn't have any of that. And so it's gone forever for good. This is what that means, not counting your trespasses, your sins against you. They are washed away in Christ. This is the new kingdom we live in. The past, present, and future sin no longer sticks to the paper because of the blood of Jesus. That is what's going on right here. You are reconciled. Now you go reconcile others. Now, we're not the reconcilers. It's all because of Jesus, but we've been pursued by him. Now we pursue others. This is what he's talking about. This is that kingdom right there. See, why are we reconciled? Because there was something between us and God. It's called sin. And there was only one remedy for this sin. It was Jesus on the cross. Pursue people because of the cross. Look at verse 21. For our sake, he made him, the him is Jesus, for our sake, he made Jesus to be sin. Jesus became our sin. Sin had to be dealt with. It had to be paid for. It had to be removed. Jesus became our sin who knew no sin. That means that Jesus was perfect. He had no sin whatsoever. So that in him, in Christ, as believers, we might become the righteousness of God. Do you know what that means? That God took all of our sin, past, present, and future, and put that on Jesus, and Jesus died for that. The wrath of God was poured out on God. On the cross, you see just the best picture of God's wrath, and yet on the cross, you see the best picture of God's love, that he would love you that much to do that. That what's called the great exchange. Jesus took all of our sin, past, present, and future, and gave us his perfection, his righteousness. And so now we have the righteousness of God. How can we do that on our own? We can't. That's what it means to the cross, that Jesus did it on our behalf. And so what Jesus has done, he came from heaven to earth as God to pursue us and save us when we couldn't save ourselves. Let me give you a story that illustrates this. When the World Trade Centers crumbled to the ground on that dreadful day on September 11, 2001, more than 3,000 people died. But a few of those who were buried beneath the rubble miraculously survived the toppling of the towers. Two of these individuals were William Gimeneo and John McLaughlin, a pair of Port Authority employees who responded to the attacks and were on the bottom floor when the South Tower began to fall. They raced to an elevator shaft and amazingly survived the 100-story collapse around them. They were buried dozens of feet down in the midst of an array of rubble. Trapped without water, breathing smoke-filled air, both Will and John had little hope of survival. I mean, like, there's no hope. Yet as they lay there, pinned under a mountain of debris, something was stirring inside an accountant in Connecticut that they had never met. David Carnes, who had spent 23 years active duty in the Marine Corps, was watching the scene play out on television, much like the rest of us were, but more than allowing it to merely trouble him, he decided to do something about it. He went to his boss and told him he wouldn't be back in a while. Dave went to a barber shop and asked for a high and tight military-style haircut, then stopped by his home to put on his military fatigues, hoping the uniform would allow him access to the blocked-off area surrounding Ground Zero. He drove to Manhattan from Connecticut at speeds of up to 120 miles an hour and arrived by late afternoon. While rescue workers were being called off the wreckage pile because of danger, Dave was able to stay because of the clout and credential that came with his military uniform. Finding another Marine nearby, the two men walked the pile together, seeking to save the lost. After an hour of searching, they heard the faint sound of tapping pipes and yelling. Will and John had been trapped for 9 hours by that time, completely incapable of themselves freeing themselves. Yet in the midst of all the rubble, a Marine who earlier in the morning had been working on a spreadsheet in Connecticut found them. Of the 20 people pulled from the heaped-up remains of the World Trade Center, Will and John were number 18 and 19. All of this because Dave Carnes took off his suit and put on a rescue fatigues and stepped into the despair and darkness of Ground Zero. In the same way, except infinitely greater degree, God took off his royal robes, stepped into our darkness and depraved culture, and pursued us to save us. We were buried in the depths of our rubble of our own foolishness with zero chances of pulling ourselves out of our own sin. We were without hope until the Holy One clothed himself in humanity to rescue us, to become sin for us on the cross. This is what happened, that Jesus would leave heaven, put on his earth suit, who would live the perfect life that we could not, that would die the death we deserve, and raise from the grave, conquering sin, Satan, and death. Why? So we may be rescued and have life. This is what the good news does. And so because Jesus has pursued us now, we pursue other people. Has pursued people, we must pursue other people. See, mission is fueled because of worship. But why? How? How do we do this? Well, I believe as Christ followers, there's two kind of big ways to do this. One, by demonstration. That we demonstrate this goodness of Jesus through love and through service and through acts of mercy and all that. At Grace Point Church, we demonstrate this in a lot of different ways. We have a partnership with the city of North Las Vegas. And we serve them because we love this community. We love this city. We want to serve them well and be the hands and feet of Christ as best we can to the city around. We also serve rescue mission to the needy, to the homeless. We do laundry of love, helping people out by washing their clothes. We've done service projects, park cleanup. This fall we'll do what's called Servolution. We'll get out for the whole weekend and just serve this community with no agenda outside just to show them a picture of Jesus. We demonstrate it by how we serve. We also demonstrate it by our proclamation that we need to tell people about Jesus. That the encounters we have at work, the encounters we have with friends, the encounters we have with neighborhoods, with neighbors, we eventually want to get to a place where we can open up some doors to tell them about this good God who loves them, who wants to extend his grace to them, who can save them, who can change and transform them. See, demonstration, the serving element, and proclamation using our words go hand in hand. It's not an either or, it is a both and issue. Why? Because we are missionaries. We are missionaries in a city that deeply, deeply need Jesus. There are 1.9 million people in this Las Vegas Valley. Most statistics say that between 80 and 90% do not know, follow, love, worship Jesus, do not belong to an evangelical church. That leaves us with about 1.7 million people in this valley that do not know Christ. Think about that. Sit in that for a second. 1.7. That's pretty big, right? Let's bring it down a little bit. In North Las Vegas, where we stand right now, there are 220,000 people just in North Las Vegas alone. Do the same statistics, that's about 190,000 people that do not know Christ right around our area. Still pretty big. Our neighborhoods, which I call a compound, because most of our neighborhoods, there's one way in, one way out. It's got walls around it. It's kind of like prison. If you put barbed wire on the top of our walls, it's prison. I don't care what you call it. But most of our compounds are about 200 homes in it. Do the math, that's about 175 homes right in walking distance of your neighborhood that possibly do not know Jesus. That's still big. Right outside of your front door, that you can probably see about 10 homes. That would mean 8 out of 10 homes that people do not know Christ there. Probably that person at work, that person in your family, that friend you talk to and hang out with a lot, they do not know Jesus. They need to see a picture of the good news through your demonstrations, through serving them and loving them. They need to hear it as well. They need to hear about it. See, listen, there are people that will never step foot in these walls. They will not. We can create great events outside of these walls. There are people that will never go to anything that has the name church on it. I used to be one of those guys a long time ago. I was one of those guys, I'm like, no, church is not going, I'm not going to church. It would just hurt everybody because it would collapse around me, I'm telling you. Would not go to church. So there are people that will never walk into church. They will never go to an event. Well, guess what? You are the church and you are the event. Like, we'll create events, we'll do some fun stuff together, and those are awesome opportunity to serve as a family. But look, you are the church. Your mission should line up, if you're a Christ follower, with the church's mission, because you are the church. You are the missionary. You are the event. How do you live as this missionary? How do you really make this take root? Do I need some classes, Ty? Okay, you got me fired up. I'm supposed to be a worshiper, and worship drives mission. I'm supposed to tell people about Jesus. I'm supposed to demonstrate. Like, what do I do? Do I need to take classes? Do I need to get a seminary degree? Do I need to be, like, what do we need to do? Well, you need to define what a missionary is. What is a missionary? Here's how I define a missionary from the Bible as best I can. Missionaries are disciples living in ordinary ways with gospel intentionality. No longer you're just slinging arrows, hitting a fence, and painting bullseyes around it. Now you have a target. Gospel intentionality. We want people to hear and experience and see and interact with the good news of Jesus because we're good news people. We are the missionaries. Missionaries are disciples living in ordinary ways with gospel intentionality. How do we do this? Is that, Ty, do you mean that I've got to add a ton of stuff to my life? My life's already busy and you're getting ready to tell me to do this program and do this next thing and I have no margin in my life? No. Ordinary living. Just intentionality. What do I need to be intentional with? I'm going to give you a list. I'm not a big list guy. I'm going to give you a list of 10 ways today, this week, 10 ways to be an intentional missionary this week. I highly recommend you write these down. I highly recommend that you allow a couple of them to pop out to you. I triple dog dare you this week to do something on this list, to just take one step, and it's not adding to your life. It's just living your life out intentionally. You ready? 10 things, 10 ways just today and this week. Triple dog dare. I'd love to hear these stories from your community groups of how this is working or on the city or on Facebook or Twitter. I'd love to hear stories how you're doing this. Number one. Of 10 ways, number one, you're like, Ty, we're running out of time. I'm going to roll through these quick. Number one, join a community group. Like, what? Yeah, why don't you live on mission with people? We see that in the Bible. We see that's a good thing. Join, if you can, join a community group. We serve through community groups. You can sit and pray in community groups and talk about how you're going to serve. You don't want to be alone on this. Join a community group. We talk about community all the time. Why? Because the Bible talks about it all the time, and we love you. We want you to be in a community with other people. Join a community group. Number one. Join a community group. Number two, use food. That's tough, right? Let me ask you a question. Show of hands. Who in here eats? Okay. It covers about all of you, right? So we all eat food. And a lot of us, we eat 21 meals a week, right? Unless you're a hobbit and you probably double that because they eat a lot. But 21 meals a week that you eat. Why not eat those meals with people? You're doing it already. Like, well, we'll eat with my family. Why not invite people into your home in your neighborhood or invite people from work? Why not have standing dinner parties? Every Wednesday, my house is open. I'll make a little bit of extra food. You guys come over. No agenda or anything. Just sit around a table and talk to one another. That's how you start to develop these relationships. Why not be intentional about that with either people on the journey with you and you're bringing them along and they're trusting Jesus and you're helping them, or people who do not know Christ. Bring them into your home, radical idea, and eat food with them. What do they accuse Jesus of a lot in the New Testament? He's a drunkard and a glutton. You ever been accused of that? What if you sit around and had good meals with other people? What if you sit around and use food? I think it's one easy way. You don't have to change it. What if you just took your grill outside and knocked on your neighbor's door? It's like, dude, I got a grill out here. You bring the meat and we'll grill something up. Like, that's one way to do it. It's a way to get a free meal anyway. You can try it. Like use food. Number three, I said this the first service. I totally messed this up. Number three, be regular. Drink Metamucil. I'm sorry. I didn't see this in my notes until I don't mean like be regular like that way. Be regular. What does that mean? Shop local. Shop at strategic times over and over and over. Go to restaurants, have standing dinners at restaurants, 7 o'clock at whatever your restaurant is, over and over and over. That way you can get to know the waitresses, the waiters, and all the staff there. You can get to know their names. You can start talking to them. You can invite them to your home. You can do different things like that. Be regular. Like be regular with people. Shop locally and do those things to where you can engage those people in your life. Why? You already shop anyway. Why not have some intentionality behind that? I mean, we all go to Starbucks a lot, right? Stop going through drive-thrus. Like, literally, quit going through drive-thrus. What takes longer? Then get up earlier. Why? Because you walk in, you're going to meet that barista each and every time. You can talk to her or talk to him and develop a relationship more than through a drive-thru window. Or you can see people that are regular in Starbucks and start engaging them. Why? You want to know people and you want to talk to people. Why? You have good news to tell them. How else are you going to tell them? Be regular. Number four, go outside. A lot. Walk your dog. All of us, like I've done this before where I try to drive up close enough to the mailbox so I can do it drive-through style. So, I get up on the sidewalk and in the rocks because like I don't want to get out of my car. Why not park the car and walk there? Why? You might engage someone. Walk your dog. Get outside. I know July and August is about 140 degrees outside. I get that. But why not go outside and walk? You may talk to people. You can walk your dog. It's a great conversation piece when your dog is trying to attack someone else's dog. It is. Like, hey, you got a dog? I got a dog. My name's Ty. You're probably going to need my insurance now. I mean, or whatever it is. Go outside. Prayer walk. Walk around your neighborhood and pray for the neighborhood. It's radical. Pray for the neighborhood. Serve people. Number five, serve people. How can you serve people? Look around for needs. Is your neighbor pulling weeds one day? Throw your old clothes on as quick as you can. Go pull weeds with them. Why? You're doing that anyway, I hope, unless you're getting the HOA sending you some letters in the mail. You need to pull weeds in. Or you know how to work on cars. They got their car hood popped. Go over there. Hey, can I help you out? Can I see if I can assist? How can you serve people? Looking around thinking, I can serve just my neighborhood. Like, I'm doing some of these little jobs around the house, whatever. I can share those. You know what? Hey, I'll pull your weeds with you if you pull my weeds with me, and you can kind of share and start talking. Do a lot of those things. Number six, use TV. We watch TV. Why not watch TV with other people? Why not have a Survivor party on Wednesday? Why not have a Walking Dead party on, is that Sunday? On Sundays. Why not have a UFC party when UFC is on to some of your buddies that don't know Jesus or people in your neighborhood or whatever? Why don't you invite them to watch TV with you? What extra planning do you need? Hang on. Click remote. Done. It's really simple. Start using TV. We watch it enough, use it. Number seven, kids. If you have kids, you're with your kids all the time. They have activities, sports events, a lot of different things right there. You're there with them. Instead of doing this during Johnny's soccer practice or Susie's ballet practice, why don't you put that down and engage people around you? Hey, I'm Ty. I'm Ian's dad. And, you know, who's your kid? And just start talking to them. Instead of eating out of the white sack from McDonald's and they're eating out of the white feeder sack from McDonald's, why don't you say, hey, I noticed you guys are eating. We're eating. What if we just did kind of dinners together on the soccer field? I'll bring tacos. You bring chips. And just engage people. Use kids. They have school activities. Like use your kids to know their kids' friends. They have buddies and all that. Like, use your kids to do that. Number eight, have fun. Have game nights. Have outdoor game nights. There's a sport we like to play a lot called, I don't know what you call it here. We call it cornhole. So you got the boards, you throw the bean bags and all that kind of stuff. Drag those things out front. You see neighbors like, hey, dude, you want to play? And just like have fun out. And it takes, you have to do this regularly, over and over and over, for people to kind of get it and know you're not weird, right? Have fun. Have game. Like, what I'm saying is recreate. Are you going to play basketball down at the gym? Or are you going to go play tennis or whatever you play? Be like, hey, you want to go with me? It'd be fun. Like, take people with you. Number nine, be aware. Be aware of what's going on in your community. When you walk into Starbucks, because you no longer go through the drive-thru, right? You walk in there now. Look at the community board. Where are their yard sales? Where are their community organizations going on? Where are their, like, you know, what's going on at the library? What's going on in this park cleanup? And just be involved in your community. You have to be aware. We have to take these blinders off that are for us and only us and look around the world around us. And lastly, don't just go to work. I didn't say don't go to work. Don't just go to work. Carpool. Talk to your friends. Share life with your friends while you're at work. I don't have friends at work. Make friends at work. Some of us, we get so super spiritual, like, well, lunch hour is my time to read my Bible. Hey, I'm all for that, but put it down every once in a while and engage some people with what you're reading in the Bible, like called the gospel, okay? So here's 10, so I triple dog dare you, please, this week, just try it. You don't have to add, you don't have to rearrange your schedule or do anything crazy like that. Just live with gospel intentionality. Why? Because pursued people pursue people. If you're a Christ follower today, you've been pursued. Now go pursue others. If you're not today, you're being pursued. Jesus wants you. He loves you. And this good news is for you today as well. Today, if you want to trust Jesus, we'll have elders down at the front. At the end of the service, just talk to them. They can tell you about this pursuit of Jesus, okay? Let me pray for you. Father, we love you so much and so grateful for you. Thank you that you came to us in the middle of our mess, that you pursued us with great tenacity. Now, God, I pray that we understand this good news, that we will pursue others with this good news. God, I pray you would just set us, our hearts and our minds and everything to be intentional to live our lives out on mission to where we're not just chasing after life aimlessly, but we have a point and a direction, and it's Jesus. We love you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.